Every time I hear his eye is on the sparrow, I feel like I need to confess to the Lord the things I may have done as a child with my pellet gun. And now I think we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that your presence is with us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would raise our awareness of your presence, that we may open our hearts to you. And I pray that you would transform these words so that they're yours, Lord Jesus, who is the living word. Speak to our hearts. We ask in your strong name. Amen. This morning, I'll be reading from Acts chapter 7, verse 54, through just the first half of the first verse of chapter 8. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen, but filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've often been inspired by the stories and the testimonies of Christians who remained faithful to Christ in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of persecution that they know will lead to their death. When I was in seminary, I read a lot of books on our church history, the history of the early church, and especially true of the persecution that they received, and how many of them were often put to the place of death and demanded to either renounce their faith in Christ or be killed. And so inspiring to hear the stories of those who remained faithful, those who stood firm. And while that was true and relevant of our church history in the early church, it remains true and relevant of Christians throughout the world today in ways that, because we live in a place where we don't suffer that persecution, isn't always on our minds. But I did just read an article this week that said currently there are approximately 245 million Christians in 50 different countries throughout our world being persecuted today for their faith. I've often asked the question, would my faith sustain me in the midst of persecution, or perhaps in the midst of great suffering or trials that have come, that certainly will come in this life? Will I be able to remain firm? And so I wonder what we can learn from those who have gone before us, from those who have stood firm, for those like Stephen, of whom we've just read, that can be an inspiration to us. Well, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 6 when you get a chance, and then the rest of Acts chapter 7, but it tells the story of Stephen. And Stephen comes on the scene as one of the church's first deacons. This is really when the ministry of deacons is born. And as the church expanded and as folks came together and pulled their goods and they desired to meet the needs of the people living among them, some of the Grecian Jews came to the Hebraic Jews and talked about how their widows weren't receiving food that they needed, likely just because of language barriers, not because of anything in their hearts or not wanting to care for them, but just because there wasn't the awareness. And so the leaders came together and they decided to choose seven that would oversee the distribution of food so that the current leaders, the disciples, could remain faithful to the preaching of the good news. And so Stephen was one of seven chosen for this role, who was to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. It says that he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and that as that faith grew, he became full of God's grace and full of God's power, and he did great wonders, and even miraculous signs flowed through Stephen. And so as this began to happen, more and more opposition from the synagogue grew, and they began to argue with Stephen. And yet Scripture says that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And so they devised a scheme against Stephen. They created a lie saying that he was preaching blasphemy against Moses and blasphemy against God. And yet even in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of these false accusations, those that witnessed said that his face was shining like the face of an angel. And so he's brought before the synagogue and he goes to tell the history of Israel, but through the lens now of Christ. And he talks about the history of Israel and Moses and how the Israelites oftentimes have rejected the message of the prophets, and kind of given a very quick summary of that speech, then turns to these leaders of the synagogue and says, "And now you, in the way that your fathers have always rejected the prophets, are rejecting Christ himself." And he calls them on the carpet, stands before them, makes claims and says things to them that he must know would likely lead to his death. Yet in the midst of that, he stands firm. In the midst of that, he continues to give testimony to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, who has come to life and is living. He remains faithful and strong because he has a faith in God that sustains him, even in the midst of the persecution. And it's caused me to wonder this week, do I have a faith that would sustain me? Do we have a faith that would sustain us? I think I mentioned last week that I have been reading a book by Dallas Willard called Life Without Lack, Living in the Fullness of Psalm 23. It's a book that I started reading when we preached through Psalm 23, but I kind of read the part that was relevant to the messages I was sharing then and then set it aside. And for whatever reason, I decided to pull it back out a few weeks ago and kind of dove back into the book. And there was just this part of this chapter that I read a couple weeks ago that I just can't stop thinking about. It's been really meaningful to me, and it relates to this. And so I want to kind of share a summary of it. He talks about what we can learn about Job in the midst of his suffering and how Job has a faith that really takes three stages throughout the suffering. And Job maintained his faith, and yet that faith was transformed. Now, I want to say that faith, anytime we have faith in Christ, any type of faith, that's a gift from God. And so even as I talk about these three stages, understand, and Willard would say this, that these stages are all good. They're all necessary. They're meant to be a statement of where we find ourselves in life, not to be a judgment, or not to try to devalue any of these stages. And yet I believe that when we have awareness like this, it can become a powerful tool for us. We can assess where we're at in our own faith journey, and we can consider ways that the Lord may be calling us into deeper levels of faith. And understand that faith is never a linear journey. It's circular. We go back and forth. We go up and down. We go all around based on life circumstances. It's messy, oftentimes. And yet, how do we develop this faith that can sustain us? Well, the first stage that we see in Job's life is a faith of propriety. And I'm not going to say a lot about the story. I'm going to kind of hope that we're familiar with it, and I'm going to encourage you to go back and read through the book of Job this week. But this faith of propriety is a faith and a belief in God that if as long as we do good things, God will provide blessings in our life. You might even say obedience equals God's blessing. Another phrase that we use from time to time to talk about this is a transactional faith. If I give to God what I know God wants for my life, then I can expect God to give to me what I want in my life. It's kind of like an early childlike faith, and I even think that it's modeled by many of us as parents when we have a reward-based system with our kids. When they act the way we want them to act, we reward them. We give them blessings. And when they don't, we remove those blessings. And so they begin to learn at an early age, I do the things mom and dad wants, and I get good things. And oftentimes, that translates into a way of thinking about our faith and our relationship with the Lord. As long as I'm obedient, then the Lord will bless me. And Willard would say that while this faith is genuine, this kind of faith is essentially superstitious. It relies heavily on ritual. In other words, if I do the right things, if I give to God the right things, then God will bless me. If I come to worship, if I give, if I pray the right prayers, if I give a certain amount of time to the Lord each day, all of these things that we can do in our lives, things that are good things, can become for us rituals. It believes that we must get everything just right in order to reap the benefits from the Lord. And we see early throughout the story of Job that even though he didn't sin, as he experienced the suffering and these blessings were removed, he didn't have peace. And while this type of faith, faith of propriety, eroded for Job, God was really moving him into a deeper level of faith. You see, Job continued to be obedient. Job didn't curse God, and yet the blessings were removed. They were withdrawn. And so Job begins to have a little bit of a crisis of faith. And yet God knows Job's heart better than even Job, in the way that God knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. And God knows that he will now mature Job's faith, move him into a different type of faith, what Willard would call a faith of desperation. Job 13:15 says, "Though he," meaning God, "may slay me, yet I will trust him. Though God may slay me, yet I will trust him." It reminds me of the disciples when many of the followers of Christ, after a hard teaching, began to wander away and walk away from Jesus. And he looked at his disciples and said, "Well, what about you? Are you going to continue to follow, or are you also going to walk away?" And they said, "Lord, where else are we going to go?" It's that kind of faith when we look at our life, when we look at our circumstances, and even in the midst of suffering, we understand, where else are we going to turn? And so I will stand and I will cling. This is a faith that digs in, holds on, clings tightly, and says, "I don't care what is going to happen, I'm holding on to God, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the persecution." It's a Psalm 46 faith. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." It's easy to say God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in the midst of the blessings. A Psalm 46 kind of faith says, "Even in the midst of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth may give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear." It's a faith that believes that in the moment of our deepest needs, God will be there. And it may be bloodstained, but it will also be God-drenched. It's the faith of the martyrs that we read about in Hebrews 11. That for the good of the faith, for the cause and the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, these heroes of the faith that lost their life because of their belief in Christ. It's in part the faith of Stephen that we read about in Acts 7, who knows that even though this is likely leading to my stoning and death, I will not deny my God. I will cling. I will have faith, and I will give testimony and witness to the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, these people did not receive deliverance from their sufferings, and that could be hard for us to hear. But in the midst of their sufferings, what they did know in that very moment of their deepest pain was the abundant provision of God. Even in the suffering, even in the pain, God was there. God provided. God was sufficient. God often allows us to enter into this suffering because God needs us to know how to learn how to trust. And you see, trust can take on a different meaning than faith. Especially today, our faith kind of has a kind and common word. Do you have faith? Yeah, I believe. Well, trust goes a lot deeper. Because trust speaks to a time when you have to cling. It's foundational. It's sloppy. It's messy. And it's what we need to have with the Lord when we're in the midst of the battle. And yet that trust in the midst of suffering puts us in contact with God. This faith of desperation builds and requires a trust in our God. when you have nowhere else to turn but God, and you turn, and you cling, and you hang on, and you hold to your trust, this faith of desperation will allow you in time to meet the fullness of God. And yet, God wasn't quite done with Job. And so Willard speaks to a third stage of Job's faith, a faith of sufficiency, a faith of sufficiency. If you know the story, you know that three of Job's friends come and talk to him at nauseam, really to no help at all. And so then they leave, and another guy named Elihu comes, and he believed that Job was mistaken for holding God accountable to what has come upon his life. And so six chapters of Job are then allotted to Elihu, trying to convince Job of this. But Job was right. You see, God was responsible for Job's suffering. God led Job into Job's troubles. And again, that can be hard for us to hear. It can be hard for us to consider that God led Job and God may be leading us. Perhaps it's a little more comforting to say God may be allowing us to experience the suffering and the trials in which we at times find ourselves. I mean, we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And Willard's quick to say that this idea of temptation isn't necessarily temptation against sin, because we know from other scripture that the Lord would never tempt us into sin. He says, no, I believe this is more about this type of testing of our faith. Lord, lead us not into the testing of our faith, but deliver us from the evil one who desires to come and test us and put us to the fire and see if we can be broken. But deliver us from that, Lord. And God does, and God will. And yet God does not always deliver us right away in our timing, nor does God always deliver us in the way we would choose or want to be delivered, because God has a plan, and there's something that God wants to do in us in the midst of the suffering if we can cling and trust and hold on. You see, God comes and answers Job. Chapter 38, verse 1, it says, God comes out of the whirlwind. God answers Job's continual plea to meet with God and to talk with God and to question God. And so Willard would tell us, if you want to talk to God and you pursue that desire, God will grant you that talk. There will be a time when God shows up and says, okay, you want to talk? Let's talk. But God will decide when it's appropriate and under what circumstances. And yet, if you persist, you will see God. You will have your talk. It's likely that talk will be humbling and enlightening and perhaps a faith-deepening experience, just as it was for Job. You see, in Job's faith of desperation, he hung in there. And he hung in there long enough that he was able to actually see God, actually experience God. And was it humbling for Job? Absolutely. Did it render him speechless? Yes. And yet this vision of God did such a great thing in Job's life that he suddenly realized that what had happened to him didn't matter anymore. Why? Because he moved into a deep faith of sufficiency. Lord, your presence is sufficient enough for me. All of these things that I wanted to question you about, all of these things in my life that I wanted you to make right, all of these blessings that I've been begging you to return, all of this confusion, all of this mystery, all of this suffering, suddenly now in the presence of the Lord, it doesn't matter. Because when I experience you, I have all I need. It moved Job to a place of repentance, to a place of surrender. He stopped trying to get God to make everything right. He let go of the faith of desperation and allowed himself to begin to rest in the all-sufficiency of Yahweh. And you see, this is what the cross and the resurrection can do for us. When we remain focused on Jesus Christ, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, who went to the cross, who bore the suffering joyfully because he knew what was on the other side of it, when we remain focused on Jesus, on the truth that Christ went willingly to the cross on our behalf, trusting in the greatness of the Father that provides us this gift, that loves us in this way, that chose to be president and right the wrong in the world through Christ, to restore, to reconcile, to redeem, then all of this can begin to cast a transformative light even on our own sufferings, even in the midst of our own trials, even in the midst of the persecution that we may one day see. And so when we look to Stephen, we see a man in desperation who gazes into the heavens and receives a faith, an experience, one that allows him to trust in God, a trust that's sufficient, a faith that's sufficient, that all of a sudden even this stoning doesn't matter. You see, he sees a vision of Jesus at the right hand of God, and he knows where he's going, and he knows where he's heading, and he knows that the presence of God is sufficient to sustain him no matter what happens. Even in death, God is enough. And how do we know that this had that transformative experience on Stephen's life? Because he moves to a place of forgiveness, even for those who are hurling the stones. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You see, he's released everything that's happening to him at that moment in such a way that he's even able to forgive those who are taking his very life. None of this matters, Lord. You are all I need. This is the faith of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul doesn't speak that verse talking about playing in a football game or a basketball game or looking at our life wondering, man, this is going to be hard. Oh, well, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. That's how we often use that verse. That verse is actually spoken to us in the midst of Paul talking about how he's learned to have contentment in the Lord in the midst of all of life's circumstances, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. The Lord has met him in such a way that he realizes, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because God's presence is here and with me. It's a faith that sustained them. It's a faith that we must believe can sustain us, because we trust in a God who sustains us. A God whose presence will be there even if. A God whose presence will be there no matter what. A God whose presence will be there and will sustain us regardless of the outcome of our trials and sufferings. We can rest in the all-sufficient God of love, because the Lord, Yahweh, is our shepherd. And so we shall not be in want. In the midst of our own trials, in the midst of our own sufferings, even should that day come in the midst of our own persecutions, we can complain, we can lament. Job did that, and a lot of other people do. We can cry out to God, and we can allow the Lord to move us into a place of deep faith and trust. And we can allow this to happen by surrendering. Surrendering to God, surrendering to the process, letting go, and trusting that the all-sufficient God will be present with us. And we especially have this faith because Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is present through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, with us, among us, and within us. And so each and every day, we pray, Holy Spirit, come raise an awareness. Move and work within and among. Help us to experience your presence today in a way that sustains in the midst of anything that might come today. What a powerful prayer. What a powerful way for us to start each day and each morning. Living God, I believe you're present. Come, be with me. In the midst of whatever may come today, sustain me and deepen my faith and trust in you. I invite you to spend a few moments even now in prayer. Perhaps that becomes your prayer. But I'd especially encourage you, in the midst of your present sufferings, in the midst of your present trials, to bring those before the Lord. And let's ask the Lord to give us a sense of your presence. Perhaps even like Stephen, we'll see a vision of Christ himself at the right hand of God, encouraging us, sustaining us, deepening our faith in him. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father God, we don't like to suffer. We don't like to see those that we love and care about suffer. The trials that at times come, the difficulties in this life and in this world that can sometimes overwhelm us, the challenges in each of our own lives, Lord, that at times can even feel too heavy to bear. Lord, we bring these to you, and we're honest in telling you that we don't like it and we don't want them, and Lord, we ask that you would remove them. And even as we ask that you would remove them, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would bring health, that you would bring wholeness, that you would alleviate these things, Lord, and we know that you can do that. We also know, Lord, that there's times when you allow these things in our lives because there's something deep that you want to do within us. That because you're God, there's a way that you can use even the worst circumstances to strengthen us, to allow us to experience an aspect of you and your love that we never knew existed. Lord, that you can redeem the trials and sufferings of this world in such a way that we can experience your love and your presence. And perhaps even, as Paul said, one day look at them and consider them light and momentary, because compared to you and your eternal love and presence, Lord, they're fleeting. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do your work in us. Strengthen and deepen our faith. Help us to trust. May we continue to surrender our lives to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray boldly and strongly in your name that for those among us who need it most, that they, like Stephen, will look to the heavens and perhaps see a vision of you, Jesus, encouraging, pouring out your love, reminding them of your presence that will never leave nor forsake. Remind us, Lord, that even these things cannot separate us from the love that you have for us. May we receive and experience that love. We ask in Christ's strong name. Amen.